Well, if you could go back to speak to a younger version of yourself, what would you say? What advice, encouragement, or possibly warnings would you give to that person? And my microphone is now on. So what advice, encouragement, or possibly warning would you give to a younger version of yourself if you could go back and speak to that person? I think it's an interesting thought, but of course, although God holds our past and the future, we're not exactly able to go back in time. But now imagine that you're older than you are now, and perhaps as you come to the end of your days, you have an opportunity to come back and speak to the person that you are today. In that case, what do you think you might say? Think about it, because it's very likely that you'd actually have something to say that is well worth hearing. Sometimes, particularly those of us who are in the throes of parenthood and our work careers, whatever it might be, life gets so busy, and we forget to actually process what's really important. And so then for many people, they get to the end of their lives and look back and have a sense of regret, wishing that they'd done some things differently. Now, there's a philosophy of self-talk in our day, whereby a person talks to themselves in order to kind of conjure up strength and courage by positive thinking and thinking thoughts that they think will spur them on, which may or may not be true. I'm not suggesting that we do that. Our strength comes from the Lord. We know that as we read scripture and we recognize that God is our creator. Of course, we're nothing without the Lord. And our strength doesn't come from some kind of magic formula convincing ourselves that we're more powerful or perfect than we actually are. And so we need to be careful about that. But what I do want to suggest is that it's a very biblical concept for us to proclaim God's truths to ourselves and to our own soul. In fact, we've already done this very thing this morning through the words of Scripture. And by the way, reading our Bibles is a very helpful way of us learning how to proclaim God's rich and wonderful truths to ourselves. But just think about Psalm 104, the psalm that we stood and read together. The first and the last words say this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord." To bless the Lord in this sense is to adore with bended knee. Here the psalmist is instructing his own soul to worship God, which we similarly did as we sang, "Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord." A song that is based on the Magnificat from Luke chapter 1. It's good for us to say to our souls, "Come on, my soul, bless the Lord, worship Him, tell of His greatness." There are times that we need to instruct our own souls to wake up and to worship the Lord, which, by the way, I hope that we're in the habit of doing every morning, and especially when we're on the way to worship together in this place. It's such a helpful thing if we come into this place ready and eager to worship our God. But sometimes, as I've said, we live busy lives, we've got all sorts of things going on in our minds, and we actually need to stop and instruct our souls to worship God, because there's nothing more important that we could ever do. We need to regularly proclaim God's truths to ourselves as well as to others. And much better than looking back with regret and trying to tell a younger version of ourselves to get their priorities in order when it's too late. Let's say to our souls this very day and every day, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. That's the first verse of Psalm 103. And we find similar words throughout the Psalms and the Scriptures. If you're a note taker, or even if you're not a note taker and happen to have a pen and paper with you this morning, or something to write with, why not take a moment to write down in your own words what truth you might want to proclaim to your soul this morning. I don't know about you, but among other things, one of the most important things I want to proclaim to my soul today and every day until my last day is something along the lines of the following. Take careful note of the Lord your God. Take careful note of who he is and what it means to belong to him and walk before him. A little later in the year, we'll be taking a few weeks to focus on some of the biblical prophecies of Jeremiah, who, if you're not familiar with your Bibles, is one of the Old Testament prophets. And he had many great things to say, and he helps us in our walk with the Lord as we consider them. Unusually, as you're already aware, this morning's Bible reading was a single verse, and that was Jeremiah 32, verse 17. It might have only been one verse, but I'm sure that you'll agree that it's absolutely packed with the goodness of Scripture and helps us to take careful note of the Lord, our God. My challenge this morning is that we really take this verse to heart this morning and in the coming days. In fact, to help us do so, I'm going to invite you to say the verse together with me a few times during the sermon. Generally, I preach using the ESV version, and this verse in the ESV version says, "Our Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for me."
For you.
For you. Yeah. Got that wrong. Thanks, Stephen. Well, God would say to us, "Nothing is too difficult for me," of course. So this morning, especially since it's a single verse, let's take a closer look at this verse by considering some of the different Bible translations. We need to remember that as we compare various English translations, none of us are Hebrew speakers, and the original text would have been written in Hebrew. The Old Testament texts, the New Testament would have been Greek or Aramaic. And so unless we're going to learn the original language, and even if we do, we take a very long time to thoroughly understand the text in the original language. We'd need to be fluent, etc. But unless we're going to do that, we have to rely on the translations, the English translations that we've been presented with. And I think that we can be very grateful to those who have spent their lives translating the original Bible texts into languages that we can understand. But what we need to recognize is that some of the Bible translators have tried to come up with a version that is very easily readable. For example, the NIV would be a version that is easily readable. It kind of flows off our tongue, and we can understand it quite easily. On the other hand, the ESV would be a version that is a more literal translation, and there's certainly parts of the ESV that more accurately represent the original version of the Bible, the original documents, which is one of the reasons that I like it. But different people would appreciate different versions. And out of the trustworthy versions, we need to consider these things. And I know that some folk here prefer the NIV, and there's something interesting within the NIV that we're going to come to in a moment. Our sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And this morning I want to point us to the King James Version simply because it includes a particular word that is not relevant, and that is not only relevant to this morning's sermon, but to the entire series that we'll be starting this morning. That's the new King James Version is the verse that we're going to be using, but also the King James Version uses this word, which is behold. And as you've already heard, the series that we're starting is called Behold Our God. We've considered this before, but that word behold means to take note of. Do not miss this. And that's exactly what we're going to be doing in this series. We're going to be taking note of some specific attributes of our God. And so the King James Version says, Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. But together, let's read the New King James Version that should be on the screen. Our Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and outstretched arm, there is nothing too hard for you. So, behold, take note, don't miss this. We're going to be taking note of a few things pointed to in this remarkable verse. As we take careful note of the Lord our God with Jeremiah 32, verse 17, and in front of us, we're going to take note of his great power. We're going to take note of his outstretched arm and take note of his exceeding perfection. So firstly, we take note of his great power. Earlier we sang, How great is our God. Do you believe that our God is great beyond description? If not, look around at creation, see the work of his hands, think what it means to be alive, to have been given the breath of life, and to have a longing within us to be reconciled with God. Our God is a great God. Again, Jeremiah 32, 17 calls us to take note of his great power. The first thing for us to take note of in this verse is the title used by Jeremiah to address God. The New King James and the ESV and the King James Version would say, Our Lord God, which in the Hebrew is Adonai Yahweh. The NIV uses the term Our Sovereign Lord, and in some way that helps us understand what Jeremiah is trying to get across. The name Adonai refers to God's absolute sovereignty over all of creation, his ultimate power and authority. He is the ruler over all. And then Yahweh is, of course, the holy covenantal name of God. It's interesting to note that these terms are often used in conjunction with one another in our Bibles, referring to God as the great and glorious one. An example would be Psalm 8 verse 1 that says, Our Lord, which is Yahweh, our Lord, Adonai. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. It's hard for us really to grasp the wonder and the greatness of God. But I'm grateful to passages like this that help us see the greatness of God. How do we describe such a great God? Really, we're short of words, which is one of the reasons that theologians and academics have come up with words that most of us have no clue as to what they mean, unless, of course, we've learned what they mean somewhere along the line, and one of these words is omnipotence. God is referred to as the omnipotent God. Now, to put it simply, omni comes from the Greek, which means all, and potent refers to power. So God is all powerful. That's what omnipotent means, all powerful. There's nothing greater than God. There's nothing more powerful than God. Just as a side note, we've considered these things before, but omniscient is all-knowing, and we can remember that because scient kind of sounds like a scientist, and scientists often know a lot, but they don't know everything, that's for sure. Sometimes they get it wrong, but God is all-knowing. God is also omnipresent. He is all places at all of time. Think about this God for a moment. The omnipotence of our God. Do we grasp it? I think we cannot grasp it to the full. But although we cannot grasp this infinite concept with our finite minds, that God is this infinite, omnipotent God, have we, to the best of our ability, taken note of God's vast power? We must have taken note of it, because this will help us in the second point that we're going to look at this morning, which is take note of his outstretched arm. Let's read that verse together again. Our Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. As the omnipotent one, apart from creation, the outstretched arm of God is evident in two different ways in Scripture. We take note of his all-powerful, omnipotent, outstretched arm that is sometimes stretched out in wrath and sometimes stretched out in rescue. If we look at the picture that's before us, it's a little difficult to tell whether the strong arm on the, what would that be? On the left. On the left. Whether that strong arm is rescuing that weak arm, or whether perhaps they're entering some kind of contest and having an arm wrestle. In terms of whether God stretches his arm out in wrath or in rescue, it's very much determined by the circumstances and the state of our hearts. We need to also recognize that if we oppose God, we cannot win. He is the all-powerful one. And so really, we need him to stretch out his hands to us in rescue and not in wrath. But there's an example of the outstretched arm of the Lord that is stretched out against rebellion and sin in Isaiah chapter 5, 25, and there are many other places, but this verse says, therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them. And the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuge in the midst of the street. For all his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. This omnipotent God is not to be trifled with. We need to recognize the power of God, and we need to recognize that he calls us to live in a specific way, and it's important that we obey the Lord. God's powerful outstretched arm is a terrifying concept if he is not on our side. But by grace, Scripture also describes the omnipotent arm of God as one that is able to rescue. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. Even in this passage, though, the problem that's pointed to is sin. The second verse says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. The bottom line is that we deserve to have the Lord's arm stretched out to us in wrath against us because of our sin. The Bible makes that clear, and I think if we're honest within ourselves, we've come to recognize that. But instead of stretching out his arm in wrath, the good news is this. For all those who turn to Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, his arm is not stretched out in wrath, but in indescribably loving and sacrificial rescue. Romans 5, verse 6 to 10 reads as follows. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one might even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Yes, sin and death are powerful, but the love of the Lord our God is much more powerful. And so we come to our final point. Take note of his exceeding perfection, knowing that although we all fall short of God's glorious standards, his rescue plan for us is exceedingly perfect and has come about through the finished work of the cross. Our sin is great, but nothing is too difficult for our God. He is perfect in every way and can do all things. Well, these words in chapter 32, verse 17 of Jeremiah, that say that there is nothing too hard for you, these are Jeremiah's words. But a little later in verse 26 and 27, we say, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And these words echo the words of Jeremiah. They're saying the same thing. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Nothing is too hard for the Lord, and that's a scary concept if we try to oppose him. But if God is for us, then nothing can stand against us, and what a great thing that is. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Having just spoken with a rich man who was interested in following Jesus, but didn't seem to be able to part with the things that he held dear, the things of this world that bound his heart, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 19 and verses 23 to 26, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this was someone that the disciples would have thought had it all together. They had money, they had piety, they followed the law. God was saying that wasn't enough. That's what Jesus was saying. And then when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Well, verse 26 answers the question. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With all his money and piety, the rich man couldn't save himself, and we can't save ourselves either. Yet if the rich man, or if we come to Jesus Christ, that which is impossible for ourselves is possible for God. So can the Lord our God save us? Yes, he can. To the uttermost, as Hebrews 7 verse 25 puts it. And then the question that we need to ask is this. Have you drawn near to God through Jesus Christ? Because that's what Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says is necessary for us to be saved. Because we're saved from the wrath of God that we rightly deserve because of our sin by the outstretched arms of Christ. No other arms are strong enough to save. We were separated by sin without hope, but God had an exceedingly perfect plan to bring us back to himself. So if you don't yet know what it means for the outstretched arms of Christ to have saved you, why not come to Jesus this very morning and find out? Ask him to be your Lord and Savior and start following him. And if you do, I can assure you that it will be the best decision that you ever make. Don't get to the end of your days and look back and wish that you'd come to Christ before you had. Still, if you get to the end of your days and you haven't done so yet, you might still have that moment to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that would be a wonderful thing. But how much better to live your life every day, every moment, under the shadow of the wings of our Almighty God. If you're already walking with the Lord, as we come around the table in a moment, I encourage you to remember and take fresh note of the wonder and the completeness of all that was accomplished on the cross for you and for me, and for the price that was paid for us to be freed from the power of sin and death. In closing, we've started a new series called Behold Our God. This morning we've taken note of his great power, we've taken note of his outstretched arm, and we've taken note of his exceeding perfection, that nothing is too difficult for our God. And now as we come to a time of communion, we specifically take note of the one who willingly stretched out his hands to be sacrificed on the cross so that we may be saved to the utmost. I'd ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to sing the first three verses of the words of a song that begins with the word, Behold the Lamb. Take note of the one who bears our sins away, slain for you, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. As we come around the table, let's take note of this. Take note as we share in this bread of life and as we drink of his sacrifice. Amen.